Last week we had a little fun, right? Had some laughs, talking about animals and human beings and so forth, and that was good. But the reality of it is, I want us to understand, even today as we begin our lesson, that you are a very special person. Not because of anything that you have necessarily done, although you may have done some great things and you might be special at work, or maybe you've received some awards for some special things that you've done. But the reality of it is, you are a special person because you are a unique creation of Almighty God. Every single one of you. And you're all unique and you are all different, just like I am. When we look at all the different creatures that God has created, He created mankind, womankind, human beings, to be the crown of His creation, to be at the top of the chain. And because of that, God loved you and I so much that when sin entered the world, He came and He gave the ultimate sacrifice, His life, for you. As we said last week, and not to reiterate or do last week's lesson again, but I'm sorry God did not die for your dog. He did not die for your cat, your pet hamster, you know, your butterflies that you might have in your yard and all those things. And I'm pro-animal, love animals. I used to love, when I lived in Missouri, going to the St. Louis Zoo. It's an awesome zoo. Went there many, many times, and I loved it. But the reality of it is, as wonderful as animals are, God did not die for animals. God died for people. And you're a very important person because God died for you. And God created you, and as He created His creation, the reality of it is His creation turned their back on Him. And God still loved His creation so much, even though His creation turned their back on Him, the one who created is the one who went and died for His own creation. Imagine that. Imagine if you and I, which we can't, but if we could create life and then have that life turn on us, but yet loved it so much that we were willing to give our life for it anyway and regardless of what they've done. That is a love that you and I don't fully understand, isn't it? That is a love that is so deep that only God understands. But I know one thing, I may not understand it, but I am sure glad by God's grace that I've experienced it through the salvation of Jesus Christ, by putting my faith and trust in Him. As we talk about this series, A Mind is a Terrible Thing to Waste, we began talking last week about being created in the image of God. And I said that we would pick up right there, and that's what we're going to do. What does it really mean to be created in the very image of God? Well, the image of God in the Latin means omega Dei, or imago Dei, the image of God. We were created in the immaterial image of God. We need to understand, church, that God is not physicality. God is not like you and I. He's not flesh and blood. We are a creation of God. The Bible tells us explicitly that God is spirit. But God created us, and so in order for Him to be able to come and give His life for us, Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead, the triune God, took upon Himself flesh. John 1:14 tells us that God tabernacled among us, that God took flesh upon Himself, that spirit became flesh, God became flesh, so He could live a life without sin, go to a cross, give His life, die, be buried, and raised from the dead to allow us the opportunity to put our faith and trust in Him, that we might partake of God, in the sense that when we pray, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we don't become a God with a small g, but we simply have God living in and through us, which allows us to become part of the family of God. You know, that's a wonderful message, isn't it? You think about that for just a moment. What God has done for us. Imago Dei refers once again to the immaterial part of humanity, of mankind. And God allowed us to be like him in the following ways. And he did that by breathing into man the breath of life that he tells us about when he created us. When he created Adam, he took some dirt. Imagine a child using Play-Doh, and he forms a man, and he blows into that creature, Adam, the breath of life, and the Bible says that man became a living soul. What does that mean? What does it mean in Genesis 1:27 to be created in the image of God? Well, first of all, we have the understanding of this idea of intellect or mental part of God. It simply means, first of all, that you and I have been given the great opportunity to choose, to choose. We've been given the wonderful availability to make a decision, to reason, to be rational, to be able to process things much differently than the rest of the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom typically reacts through instinct. We act, yes, sometimes through instinct, but oftentimes, the majority of time, through processes, through thinking something through. Now, it is true we don't always process enough, amen? We wish we'd process a little more, but we have the ability to process, to take our time. It's a reflection of God's intellect and God's freedom, this idea of this mental, this volitional will that God has given us. We think of somebody inventing a machine, for example. Inventing a car. Inventing, thank God, air conditioning, right? Heating system. All of these things man is able to do because of the intellect that God gives him. Writing a book. Writing a poem. Creating a song. You know, I don't know of any dogs that have written a song. You know, every once in a while you see those shows on TV where a song and a dog will begin to howl, and they'll think, oh, he's singing a song. Well, I've met some people like myself who sound like that dog. Not very good, right? Singing. He's not singing a song, all right? He's repeating a noise he hears. It's much different. As we heard our prayer team, you know, we could bring all our pets and put them on the stage, and they're not going to be able to do what these people just did. We are different. We are unique. Not only intellectually and mentally, but second of all, morally. Morally. We have rights, we have wrongs that comes from our conscience that God has given us. Where we have a compass. Where we understand certain things. And there's also things as called universal truths that encompass all cultures, all people groups throughout the world. You say, what do you mean, Jerry? Well, for example, I do not know of a culture anywhere in the world whereby it's okay to murder anybody you want to for any particular reason on any particular day. There's no culture that condones 100% of thievery. Can you imagine living in a culture where they promote stealing or rape? There are universal truths that are built into us that come from Almighty God. Our pets do not sit around thinking about these types of things. It's different. We are unique. We are special. Every time someone marries, there are moral boundaries that they understand are right and wrong. Now, we may cross those boundaries, but we also know the results of that boundaries, don't we, church? Chaos, pain, and hurt. We know that. God has given us the ability to make these decisions. When we recoil from evil, when something that is so horrendous, we see it, we digest it, we process it, we say, oh my goodness, how horrible is that? We also have guilt. We experience shame. Animals, for the most part, when they go to the bathroom on your floor, don't necessarily feel shame. They might recoil because you know you might spank them or take their biscuit away. They don't have the same shame or guilt that we do because God has created us differently. We are different. When someone writes a law, for example, we confirm the fact that we are created in the image of Almighty God. Then there's another one, not only intellectually or mentally, not only this idea of morality, but thirdly, we understand the idea of social fabric of mankind, the idea of fellowship, the idea of community. God has created us with community. We have the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three separate entities. God has one being, three persons. We have one being, one person. But God is not like us. But in that triune God, God models for us love between one and the other, fellowship with one and the other. And so God has created us with this desire to be a part of something. No one ultimately, deep down in the crevices of their heart, wants to be by themselves. I shared with the last two services a short story. And some of you maybe have gone through this yourself. You've experienced it on the negative end. I know many of you have seen it. I have no idea if they do this today in schools. I have no idea. But I remember many years ago when I was in elementary school and even high school, I would remember in phys ed class, and some of you remember this very well because you may have been the one that was never picked or picked last. And the coach would always pick a couple of us, a couple of guys, and okay, we're going to play dodgeball today, and I want you to pick your team. And you remember the faces of the people that didn't get picked first or second or third or fourth or fifth? And then it got down to the guys that were left. Really, they may have been great guys, but nobody wanted them on their team. And I can vividly remember their faces and their body language, how embarrassed they were. And looking back now, how humiliating that really was for them. And, you know, I wasn't picked last. I was in science class, if anybody needed help, right? Or math class, but not in phys ed. And then I can remember when there was eight on one team, and there was eight on one team, and or seven, or whatever the case may be, and sometimes because people were sick, there wasn't even number, and there was that person all by themselves. And then somebody would say, well, who wants Johnny? And they'd say, well, nobody wants him. Johnny, you go to Tom's team. And you know, when you're 10 years old, you don't really realize the pain, do you? You don't connect with that person till you become an adult and you look back and you wonder what in the world what that person must have gone through and how they felt. So what are we trying to share this morning? That person did not want to be picked last. Why? Because ultimately everybody wants to feel accepted. They want to be part of the team. Nobody wants to be left out. You know, every once in a while I come across somebody, well, I want to be all by myself. I don't need anybody. It's just, listen, you're not fooling anybody. We are created with a part of us that wants to be loved. Every single person wants to be loved and accepted. And you know the sad part in our culture, and we've seen it in history, the ones that aren't are the ones sometimes are the ones that lash out. And sometimes they hurt people, sometimes horrifically, in many, many ways, and many, many times, where they're bullied and they're pushed aside and they're not accepted into the group. They lash out. Why? Because of exactly what we're saying. There's a part of us that was created in that imago Dei, that image of God, that immaterial part of God that wants to be part of something. One of the reasons that people attend church is because they want to be part of something. They want to be part of the family of God. They want to worship together. They want to hear the Word of God together. They want to see their friends. They want to connect to something in community, and that's all good. That's because that's the way God's designed it. When I perform a marriage, it shows that we've been created in the image of God. A man and wife coming together to have children and to raise their family in community. When we make a friend, When we give a hug, when we shake a hand, when we smile, what are we sharing with somebody? We're sharing with them that, hey, you're part of the community, that you're something special. Why? Because God has created us as something special. You, whether you like it or not, you are unique. You're unique. We demonstrate that Imago Dei, that image of God. And as we began talking last week, and we won't get too far today because we're participating in the Lord's Supper today, you're saying, well, this isn't the fifth Sunday of the month. I know, but we have guests next week. And we wanted to give our guests as much time as they needed. And so this week, we're incorporating communion. As we talk about the mind being wasted, and we're going to parse this out more the next time that we're together. At the completion of creation, we know, as we said, God said that everything was very good. And He said, let us make man in our own image, which we've now explained to you. And at that particular time, we don't know how long, but Satan began to wage war against what God had created. Satan hates everything about God. Here's how old-fashioned we are at Crosspoint. We believe in a created being called the devil, Satan, Lucifer, and we believe that he is real. He is not a figment of your imagination. He is a real creature. He's not God. He does not have the power of God. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He's not God, but he is real. And when Adam and Eve were created, he didn't have to go very far to find people to tempt because they were the only ones. And so he comes to them wanting to mar, destroy what God had created. And by the way, if you know Christ as your Savior, that means that you have been, in a sense, created spiritually, and Satan also wants to destroy that. Be awake, be vigilant as a roaring lion, Peter tells us. Why? Because he goes around seeking whom he may destroy. He wants to destroy your life, your career, your family, your kids, your grandkids. Everything about you, Satan hates. Why? Because you now have a redeemed mind, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, that God has purchased back, and you represent Almighty God, and Satan hates God. Thereby, he hates you. And he wants to bring you down. You say, Jerry, you're an alarmist. I'm telling you, he wants to bring you down. And sadly, he has brought down a lot of believers. And we get so puffed up in our own pride where we think we know everything. We become super holy. That's exactly where God wants you to be. Better be careful. That's why we need to stay on our knees. We need to stay in our book, the Word of God. We need to stay in community. We better stay humble. We better listen to those that are wiser than we are. Satan would love to destroy everything about you and me. And Satan started by waging a war against God's creation, Adam and Eve. And he began to tempt the mind of Eve. He began to put doubts in her mind. And God said, you can eat anything you want, but you can't eat from this particular tree. And Satan comes as he comes even to us today as believers. Jerry, I know the Bible says that, but you don't really believe that, do you? Do you think if you do that or you don't do that, that's really going to affect your life? I mean, come on, Jerry. How do you even know the Bible's even true? Have you been there? We've all been there. I mean, some are more gifted than others, but we've all been there. And even we, with the redeemed mind, struggle. And we make decisions, and I've made decisions, even with a redeemed mind, where I still war in the flesh, and I war in our culture, in the philosophy of this world, and sometimes I make decisions that end up hurting me because I make those decisions because I have fallen into the trap of doubting God. And Eve got to the place where she said, maybe God isn't the final authority. Maybe I'm as smart as God and I can make the decision for myself, but God has graciously planted us in 21st century America with the Bible, the Word of God, a roadmap for our life. Folks, of all the people that have ever been born on planet Earth, we have the least reason to disobey God. He's given us a Bible. Jerry, don't do this. Jerry, you ought to do this. Well, I know God, but... And Eve exchanged the truth of God, sadly, for a lie of Satan. Satan began to work on her as he works on us. And I'll tell you one thing. Here's where we all ought to be careful, including the preacher. If he can get into the mind of somebody who had no sin, how easier can he get in the mind of us with sin? He put in her mind as to whether or not God was telling her the truth. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, we're going to look at it on the screen here. You can read it with me. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Oh, don't worry, Jerry. You'll be all right. Go ahead and keep flirting with that girl at work. Oh, Jerry, it's going to be okay. You'll be all right. Satan's good, isn't he? I'll give him credit. He is good. Oh, go ahead and take that drink. It's all right. You want me to march up the alcoholics who wish they'd never had one drink? Oh, it's okay. It's just fun, Jerry. Go ahead. You don't know your propensity or your weakness to drugs and alcohol or sex. Oh, it's okay. Just push that button on your computer. You know, just a little bit won't hurt. I mean, every guy needs to have a little fun in the afternoon at work, right? I can march up a lot of people that are so addicted to pornography. They have ruined their family, their career. They've lost everything. Why? Because of doubt. You know, I'm just a chicken. I really am. I don't drink anything, alcoholic. I don't watch anything pornographic. I don't take any kind of drugs. You say, why? Because I don't trust myself. That's why. Because I know I'm weak in the flesh. And I know if I start, I may not be able to stop. That's me. You have to make up your own mind for your own life. I know one thing, I'll never be a drug addict because I don't take drugs. I know one thing, Glenn, I'll never have to come to your group because I don't drink. I know I'm a radical, but you ought to praise God you have a radical preacher. I'm a radical guy. Not a perfect guy, but I'm a radical guy. And if you sit in my office and see the number of families destroyed by sin, you might be a radical too. Terry, amen and amen and amen. And I don't go with women other than my wife. And they laugh at Vice President Pence. Let them laugh all they want to. And I'll tell you guys, because this is all part of it. Oh, go ahead and have lunch and talk about business. Oh, it's okay. I'm telling you, it's a bad decision. I don't care what you say. Call me old-fashioned. Call me what you want. But I'm telling you, it only takes one glance. It only takes a little bit of chemistry. And then it's a second lunch and a third lunch. And before you know it, you're in an affair. You say, how do you know? I deal with it every day. And it started over just an innocent business meeting. Better be careful. I know I'm an alarmist. I'm a radical. I know. I get it. It's okay. How do you think those things start? By the Big Bang Theory? No. Right? There's a cause for everything, including we being here. Everything comes from something. Starts somewhere. So my challenge is to all of us, let's don't get it started. Let's just don't go there. You see, Eve went there. That's the point. Eve went there. She went there. And we know the results. And we all have to decide how to live our lives. And God gives us that intellect, that reason, and we have to make our own choices. In Romans 1:25, Paul, as he wrote to the Christians in Rome, he said they traded the truth about God for a lie. There's a lot of people today that have done that. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who was worthy of eternal praise. Eve believed in her mind that she could make better choices than what God would choose. She came to the place where she believed that she now was the authority more than God. Satan provided an alternative, an option, rather than God. You know, the world will give you a lot of alternatives rather than God. In the first act of disobedience against God, Eve decided to conduct three tests. I'm going to read the verse, and the next time we're together, we're going to look at the tests. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, this is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. The woman was what, church? Convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. She saw that the fruit looked good. And let me tell you, church, sin looks good. Looks good. But I'll tell you, it'll kill you too, if you're not careful. Some of you young people, oh, I know they don't love God, they don't go to church, but I just love her, I just love him. Then you better plan on going to church by yourself the rest of your life. Don't be shocked if you do, because that's what you signed up for. Don't be shocked. Yeah, but I know, I could give you a litany of examples of things. Be careful. Because you're convinced. The woman was convinced, just like we're convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Yeah, but she's so beautiful. She might be. And its fruit looked delicious. And Eve wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. What are you saying today, Pastor? I'm trying to warn you to be careful. That's what I'm doing. What you think is fun, what you think is kind of being part of the group, one day, I'm not saying it will, I'm saying it could one day destroy your life. That's what I'm saying. And I don't want that to happen, because it doesn't need to happen. Satan loves to get his foothold into your life, in the areas where we're weak, in the areas where we let down. It doesn't take a whole lot. And Eve let her guard down. She let herself be deceived. She allowed herself to be talked into something that there's no way that should have happened. I mean, this is a person, Adam and Eve, now listen, who walked and talked with God. I mean, literally, like, I don't know how that all worked before sin entered the world. I don't know. I don't get it. We'll never get it till we get to heaven. But somehow, some way, they walked with God. They talked with God. Did God... Was he just there and it was a voice? Did God take on some physicality where he was there? I mean, you can't see God without that because you die. We don't really know. All we know was they had fellowship with God. And if somebody who has that kind of fellowship with God could fall, my goodness, where does that put me and you? Well, there were three tests that we're going to look at as a beginning in our next time together. And then we're going to look at the result of her disobedience, what happened to mankind because of Adam and Eve's sin. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I get questions like, well, why did this horrible thing happen? It's an easy answer. It really, this isn't hard. You know, why did this horrible accident happen? Why did this plane accident? Why did this person die at age 3? Why did this person get hit by a drunk driver? It's easy. God gave us a choice, and sin came into the world, and because we have choices, we do wrong things. And people die of diseases because sin entered the world. It isn't a hard answer. We have a hard time accepting it. When our minds became wasted, sin entered the world, and from that point on, absolute everything was thrown into chaos. Everything. Everything. But one day, it's all going to change. One day, this whole world is going to be recreated. Sin will be gone, and we'll live eternity with God. I'm looking forward to when sin will be destroyed because I deal with it every single day. That's going to be a good day. Heaven is coming. But we're not there yet, are we, church? And I don't want you to find yourself in a situation where you've been duped by Satan. Now, Satan's one person. We use that kind of metaphorically. But through our flesh, through the world philosophy and our culture, as Satan works behind the scenes, as he schemes, we don't want to become Eve, where we think our way is better than God's way. Our decisions are superior than God's decisions, where we override what we clearly enunciate in the Word, where we say, no, I know what it says, but just be careful. Be careful, because God has given us a roadmap to help us from stumbling, amen? And look, I'm not up here saying I'm perfect either. I've got a lot of warts too. If I took off my shirt, you'd see them. And as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper today, we have a prayer that we use often here at Cross Point. You could be sitting here today not knowing if you were to get hit by a bus today or a car accident or a plane crash or a heart attack, whether today, next week, next month, next year, a decade from now, you would have no idea what would happen to the immaterial part of you that was created in the image of God. If the Bible is true, and I'm banking on it being true, because Jesus Christ talked about it, he referenced the Old Testament numerous times. And if Jesus is God, and I believe he was because he came back from the dead, and he showed that he was God by all the miracles that he did, if we put our faith and trust in him, he'll give us eternal life. And I don't know if you've done that yet. And by the way, salvation is not just praying this prayer and going out and living just the way you were. That shows that you were not serious about your faith. If you're serious today and you're ready to repent of your sin, if you're ready to turn your life and serve Jesus and put him first and follow the principle outlined in the Word of God, if you're ready to do that today, you've never done that before, you can pray a prayer. It doesn't have to be exactly like this. This is just a template. This is just an example. Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Come into my being. Take control of me. Here's what it means. Jesus, you be the boss. That's what it means. That's salvation. I'm no longer the boss. I'm a wretched sinner. But you are perfect and you died for me. I was your creation. But I rebelled against you. And you came back and took flesh and gave your life. You purchased me back by what you did on the cross, which we're going to celebrate in just a few moments during the Lord's Supper. You come into my life and you give me eternal life. Only you can do that. Well, how do we know somebody's really done that? Well, it's not hard either. Help me to grow what? How? Spiritually. People that truly have Christ living in them, they want to grow spiritually. Now, I didn't say how fast, but there's something in them that draws them to godly things. I want to be your what? What's the word? Disciple. I want to be a disciple. I want to be like Jesus. And continue the path of becoming more like Jesus every single day. So how do you know if someone is really born again? They want to be like Jesus. They have a desire to want to know God, to draw closer to God, to be a testimony for God. And even in our failures, we cry out for forgiveness, but we get back on the train to be like Jesus. We care about spiritual things. We care about people dying and splitting hell wide open. We care about what God cares about. We hurt where God hurts. As we participate in the Lord's Supper today, we're remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross that provided a way for our salvation. And those of you that are here that have never participated in the Lord's Supper, if this is your very first time, maybe you've recently come to Christ. And for those of you that have been participating for many, many years, it's important for you to understand that what we're doing today is not something we do just to by time, but we remember what Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, has done for us on the cross. He paid for you and me our sin debt that we could not pay. The only person that could take something like us, who were dead in our trespasses and sin, and give us life, is someone that God the Father could accept as a sacrifice. It could not be another human being. It had to be somebody that was equal to God the Father, and that was Jesus Christ when he said to those people, if you've seen me, you've seen whom? The Father. What was he saying? I am God. I am God. And so God himself, the part of the triune Godhead, came and gave his life that God the Father would accept. That's why Jesus took upon himself flesh, that he might pay our debt that we could not pay. And in a moment when we take that cup and we look at that small piece of bread, it represents the body of Jesus Christ that was beaten and scourged and spit upon and mocked. And when we take that juice that represents the blood where he hung on that cross, and where that crown of thorns had already been pushed into his scalp, and where he'd already been beaten down to the bone and down to the inner parts of his body, and that blood ran down, it was that blood of Jesus Christ and that body that had been broken for us that was taken and put in the ground, and thank God 3 days later came back from the dead. That body, that Jesus, that one that gives us eternal life. Christianity is not a game we play. It's serious stuff. This is serious eternal stuff. It's not a game. It's serious. And the two ordinances of the New Testament church, baptism, is whereby we stand publicly and we declare that, in fact, we know Jesus. And they put us under the water, representative Jesus under the ground. They bring us back up, referencing Jesus being raised from the dead that said, I'm dead to my old life. God, now you're the boss. And here we look back and we remember what the boss, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. And so I'm going to ask the folks to come, if they would, to participate and take the elements and to pass those out. As we play, we want to take a time of prayer where you can go before God while Jess is playing and to ask God, if you don't know him as your Savior, to be your Savior. and to pray that prayer. And then for those of you that know Him already as Savior, you can pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin. You guys can go ahead and pass those out. You can pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin. If you have aught against someone, forgive them. We would ask you to take both of them together. The bottom is the bread, the top is the juice, and pass it down. And hold those. And when you get those, we want you to bow your head and be in prayer and get things right with Almighty God. Say, God, forgive me of my sin. It's because of what you did on Calvary. And you know, here's the thing, church, we need to remember as we're passing out the elements. Be thankful. I am so thankful that God gave me the opportunity to choose Jesus. Do you recognize that there are, yea, millions of people around the world that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is an absolute fact. And yet God has given us the availability. He's given us the wonderful opportunity to have not only heard, but He's worked in our life. He's drawn us where we have literally made the decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The least we can do is say, God, thank you for what you've given me the opportunity to choose. And spend time in prayer and make sure that we keep short accounts and ask God to forgive us of our sins.